Our scripture reading today is from the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 23, and I will be reading the entire chapter. We come today to the account of Sarah's burial, or at least the account of how the burial place was acquired. So let us hear God's word, Genesis chapter 23, beginning at verse 1. Sarah lived 127 years. These were the years of the life of Sarah. And Sarah died at Kiriath Arba, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan. And Abraham went in to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. And Abraham rose up from before his dead and said to the Hittites, I am a sojourner and foreigner among you. Give me property among you for a burying place, that I may bury my dead out of my sight. The Hittites answered Abraham, Hear us, my lord. You are a prince of God among us. Bury your dead in the choicest of our tombs. None of us will withhold from you his tomb to hinder you from burying your dead. Abraham rose and bowed to the Hittites, the people of the land. And he said to them, If you are willing that I should bury my dead out of my sight, hear me and entreat for me Ephron, the son of Zohar, that he may give me the cave of Machpelah, which he owns. It is at the end of his field. For the full price, let him give it to me in your presence as property for a burying place. Now Ephron was sitting among the Hittites, and Ephron the Hittite answered Abraham in the hearing of the Hittites, of all who went in the gate of his city. No, my lord, hear me. I give you the field, and I give you the cave that is in it. In the sight of the sons of my people, I give it to you. Bury your dead. Then Abraham bowed down before the people of the land, and he said to Ephron in the hearing of the people of the land, But if you will, hear me. I give the price of the field. Accept it from me, that I may bury my dead there. Ephron answered Abraham, My lord, listen to me. A piece of land worth 400 shekels of silver, what is that between you and me? Bury your dead. Abraham listened to Ephron, and Abraham weighed out for Ephron the silver that he had named in the hearing of the Hittites, 400 shekels of silver, according to the weights current among the merchants. So the field of Ephron in Machpelah, which was to the east of Mamre, the field with the cave that was in it, and all the trees that were in the field throughout its whole area, was made over to Abraham as a possession in the presence of the Hittites, before all who went in at the gate of his city. After this, Abraham buried Sarah, his wife, in the cave of the field of Machpelah, east of Mamre, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan. The field and the cave that is in it were made over to Abraham as property for a burying place by the Hittites. May God add his blessing to this reading of his word. Well, in this series on the life of Abraham, we've been observing Abraham and Sarah throughout their journey of faith in God. And it certainly had its ups, but it's also had its downs. Now, we've seen some remarkable displays of faith, but we've also seen some failures. And at those moments of failure, we have also seen, very importantly, the patience and the mercy of God as he gradually works to increase the faith of this couple. It's been 62 years since Abraham and Sarah left their home in Haran. They left at God's instruction. 62 years of living in tents, wandering in a land that was not theirs. And now Abraham's beloved wife of many years has passed away at the age of 127. The passage tells us that Abraham wept. He mourned for her. God's people are not immune to the troubles of this present world. While we are here, we experience loss, we experience grief, and at the death of a loved one, we experience the frustration of this life in a particularly pointed way. But what's important for us to see is that in the midst of his loss and in the midst of his grief, Abraham is still a man who believes in God's promise. Abraham lives in the moment, and so he grieves. But in his grief, he also has hope, and he believes that there's something more. And we can see this in the way that he responds to the death of his wife. He buys a field in the land of Canaan as a burial place. And this passage is very explicit that Abraham purchased this and it became his possession. It's interesting that we have an entire chapter in the Bible devoted to this. It can be one of those passages that causes us to scratch our heads and say, why is God telling me this? It's interesting, but what's the point? Well, Bible commentators generally agree that this passage is here to illustrate, again, what it means to live a life of faith in God. This morning we'll look at two points. The first is that faith invests in a future promised by God. Faith invests in a future promised by God. And second, faith invests in the gifts of God. So first, faith invests in a future that's promised by God. There is absolutely no point to what Abraham does in this passage unless he's expecting something to come that has not come about yet. Namely, that the entire land in which he has just purchased this plot of ground will one day belong to his descendants. Abraham was a nomad. He was a 20th century BC homeless person. He had left home to wander about a land that did not belong to him or any of his clan. So what was the point of buying a place to bury his wife if he was just going to continue to wander? Why waste the money? And some Bible commentators suggest that Ephron actually took advantage of Abraham here and charged him way above the going market price for that piece of property. Maybe it was prime location. We don't know for sure. But again, why spend the money? Why pay the high price? There was plenty of open land where Abraham could have buried his wife. But Abraham knew that one day his wandering, the wandering of his descendants, would stop. He knew it because that's what God has promised. One day his descendants would not just live in this land as Abraham was currently living in it, but they would own it. And the people currently living there would finally come under the judgment of God because of their sin, and they would be displaced. Abraham believed that because God had shown himself to be faithful to his promises, and because he had demonstrated to Abraham that there was nothing too difficult for the Lord. And so Abraham lives like a man with a promise, like a man with a vision and direction, because God had given him one. And that moves him to buy this small portion of the land that God had promised to him, because, you see, he is confident that the rest is coming. Over the years and through life experience, Abraham had learned enough about this God that he now trusted him. And in fact, he trusted God so much that he was even willing to give to God the life of his son Isaac. He was willing to do that if that's what God wanted. He didn't know how God would do it, but he believed that God would still make good on his promises, even if it came to God raising Isaac back to life again. Now, as we saw, none of that happened, of course. God provided his own lamb for the sacrifice. But my point here is that we see how far Abraham's faith has come over the years. And now it's been at least another 20 years, probably more. Sarah is now 127 years old. Abraham's 137. Those are long lives by today's standards. And it has been 62 years since they left their home in Haran in response to God's call. And they still have not received what God had promised to them. In fact, if you recall back in chapter 15, God told Abraham that his descendants would not possess the land for hundreds of years more. Hundreds. And during part of that time, the people would be afflicted by a foreign nation. God was speaking about Egypt there. From the time Abraham left Haran to the time when Moses would lead the people of Israel out of Egypt, that was 430 years. And then they would wander in the wilderness for another 40 years before Joshua would finally lead them into the land God had promised to Abraham. So I just want us to appreciate what God calls on Abraham to believe. When God calls Abraham to go to the land that he would give to him, Abraham's descendants would not inherit it until hundreds of years later. Just so we've got this in perspective. When Sarah dies, there's still about 360 years to go until the time of Joshua. But Abraham buys a piece of real estate. And by the way, that piece of ground is well used over the years. Abraham would eventually be buried there, and so would Isaac and Rebecca and Leah and Jacob. But Abraham's investment is not foolish. It may have looked foolish to others, but it was not, because God would indeed make good on what he had promised. Abraham's descendants would inherit the land, just as God had said. So I'm going to ask you today, what does your investment portfolio look like? Are you investing in the future? Are you investing in a future that's promised by God? We live in this present world, and so we must make some investment in it. But like Abraham, we are just sojourners. This is not our permanent residence. But there is a permanent place of which God has made us heirs through Jesus Christ. Jesus told his disciples that he was going to prepare a place for them and for all who believe in him. And Jesus encourages us to invest in this place. In the Sermon on the Mount, he tells us, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Well, how do we do that? How do we invest in this kingdom of God that is still to come? This future land that Jesus has promised to us. For Abraham, in this particular instance, it meant buying a plot of land in the place that God had promised to his descendants. For us, it means giving of our time and of our talents and of our possessions to further God's work, the work of his kingdom that he's promised to us and that he sent his son Jesus to secure for us. What's the point of giving our time and our talents and our money so that others can hear about Jesus? Some would say that that's a foolish thing to do. What's the point of giving up vacation time to go on a mission trip? What's the point of giving up our Sundays, a precious day off, to go to worship, to Sunday school, and to various group meetings? What's the point of living our lives obediently to God's commands, when sometimes those commands may stand in the way of getting what we desire, standing in the way of getting what we want right now? Why should we have to wait for it? Well, there is no point in any of this if what Jesus promises is not true. Abraham was looking ahead to something better than he had at the present, and so are we. We're looking ahead to a land, a city whose builder is God. We're looking ahead to an inheritance that God has promised to us and who has given his own son, Jesus, to suffer and die in order to secure for us. And so while we live in this present world, while we can enjoy it, do business in it, have attachments to it, we need to bear in mind that it's not the world that God has promised to us. It just isn't. We should remember that there's something more, and we should live as people who believe that, people who invest in what is still to come, what we have not seen yet. And this brings us to the second point. Faith invests in the gifts of God. In other words, invest in God's gift, rather than accepting the gifts or the things that the world has to offer. In this passage, we see this interesting interchange between Abraham and Ephron the Hittite. Some commentators think that this was a normal sort of bargaining ritual at that time, and that Ephron never really intended to give the field to Abraham. That was just how you started the bargaining process. Now, I don't know that we have enough information to go on this for certain, but what we don't want to lose sight of here is that Ephron did offer Abraham a gift, which Abraham then refuses to take. Abraham refused the gift of Ephron the Hittite because he knew that if he accepted this gift of land from him, that he'd be receiving it from man rather than from God. The land was not coming to Abraham by Ephron and his gods. Rather, it was coming to Abraham from the true and living God. If you recall, we saw something similar to this happened earlier on when Abraham refused a gift from the king of Sodom. Abraham said this to the king. He said, "I have lifted my hand to the Lord, God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, that I would not take a thread or a sandal strap or anything that is yours, lest you say, I have made Abram rich." That's in Genesis chapter 14. It was God who was giving this land to Abraham and his descendants. And in the end, it would be unmistakable that the Lord had done this. And so, acting in faith, Abraham refuses the gifts from these men because he wanted to leave no question that it was God who had given to him this land. Now, you may be asking, well, if the land was to be a gift from God, why does Abraham then go and buy a piece of it? Why doesn't he just wait for God to give it to him? Or why doesn't he ask the Lord for a piece of it right now? I mean, couldn't this be considered yet another example of Abraham jumping the gun and getting ahead of God? Well, I think to look at it that way misses the point. For one thing, Abraham is investing in this property with money that had come to him from God. Remember that God had greatly blessed Abraham. The Bible tells us that. He blesses him with wealth. For another thing, God had told Abraham that the land was his to have. And so buying a piece of it was really an act of faith in God's promise. But you say, well, doesn't buying it take away from the gift character of it? Well, not if we look at Abraham's wealth as also a gift from God to be used for just such a purpose. The kingdom, the heavenly land that God promises to us, that Jesus promises to us, is a gift. And we never want to lose sight of that fact. And yet, Jesus says that we can lay up treasure in it. We can invest in God's gift to us. And the point here is that we want to be investing in God's gift and not in the things that this world has to offer. Now, it can get a little confusing. You know, we ask ourselves, well, one way or the other, Abraham gets the piece of property, right? Whether he accepts it as a gift from Ephron or whether he buys it outright. But there's an important distinction here. Abraham, by making this purchase, is receiving this from the Lord. He's receiving it by God's means and in God's ways. He's not receiving it as something that Ephron could offer. Ephron, the Hittites, the people of the land, could never have offered to Abraham what God has offered to him. Abraham might have been, if he had started taking things from them and their gifts from them, he may have enjoyed these things for a little while, but really they would have been counterfeits. They would have been things that were not lasting, things that God was not a part of, things that God was not blessing. And we can experience the same things in this present world, how we go about seeking our own happiness, right? Seeking our own success. I go back to that passage that I love to quote so much. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. God has to be in it. He has to be the one to bless. It has to be His grace and His gift that we are a part of, that we are connecting ourselves with, that we are investing in. Otherwise, it's in vain. It will end. The things of this world, Jesus said, moths and rust are going to corrupt and they're going to destroy. And so we need to look to the Lord. He has the genuine gift, the lasting gift, the gift that will truly satisfy. And this is only found through Jesus Christ. We cannot hope to enter the promised land unless we have Jesus, unless we believe in Him. We need His sacrifice so that we can receive pardon for our sins. We need the righteousness that He appropriates for us so that we can stand before God and know that we are accepted by Him. These are things that He acquires for us. And it's this that we want to be investing in. We want to invest in Christ and in His kingdom. A kingdom that's still to come, but a kingdom that will surely come, just as Jesus was raised from the dead. So be people of faith. Invest in the promise of God. Invest in things that are still future, but are certainties because of the God who backs them up, because, as we sang before, of the faithfulness of this God. And invest in what God gives and not the things that the world gives. It's in this that we will have the hope and the salvation and the joy that we can only have that comes through Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your gifts to us, the gifts that are not deserved. We would, if it had not been for your grace, be people of unbelief, people who reject you, people who go our own way and lead our own lives, forgetting that we have a God who has made us and a God on whom we depend for all things. Lord, forgive us for those times when we forget this and we go off on our own and go in our own direction unthinkingly, not looking to you, not depending upon you, not trusting in your gifts. We pray, Lord, for your grace to remind us of these things always. We pray that our hope would not be in the things of this present world, but in what you have promised through your Son. We thank you for him. We pray, Lord, that you would give us a boldness as your people to speak these things with others, to speak of this God who has promised things beyond our imagination, great things, things that are costly, that came at the price of your one and only Son. Give us boldness to share these things with others, this great news, this good news. We thank you, Lord, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.